God's blessings to you as we look at the scripture readings for this coming Sunday. And we, as always, want to begin with prayer and ask the Lord to guide us in our discussion and the things that we look at. Lord, be with us and bless us as we look again at the scriptures, and especially of the last week of Jesus' life and the things that happened then, and the hope that we have because of Christ and all that he has done for us. The predictions of the Old Testament and their fulfillment in Jesus himself and his sacrifice for us on the cross. Bless us as we think about those things and care for us and strengthen our faith above all in all your promises to us in our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. This Sunday is called by several terms. It's the sixth Sunday in Lent, the last Sunday of the Lenten season. And of course, next Sunday, the 31st, we'll be celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. But we have this very important week in between where we think of what happened with Jesus and finally his suffering and death on the cross for us. And his giving of the Lord's Supper for the first time on what we call Maundy Thursday or Holy Thursday, and so many other events of this week. And I think the way things have developed probably are because lots of people don't go to the services during Holy Week. There are a lot who do, and we're very, very grateful for that. But many churches have special services on Maundy Thursday, and remembering especially Christ's giving of the Lord's Supper and his events where he is arrested in the garden and of Gethsemane, and then, of course, services on Good Friday. Some churches have a three-hour service on Friday afternoon, remembering the things that Jesus said from the cross and other things about that day. And then many have also a Good Friday evening service as well, remembering the death of Christ and its great significance for us. And there are churches that have a Holy Saturday special service, kind of an early Easter kind of service, looking forward to the resurrection of Jesus in preparation then for Easter Sunday as well. But because a lot of churches don't have those, traditionally, this Sunday was a remembrance, this coming Sunday was a remembrance of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey in a lowly and humble way, and yet receiving honor and praise as the coming Savior, and in fulfillment of prophecies as well. And so it was often called Palm Sunday, and people used palms to honor Jesus and made kind of a covering of sort of a carpet of those palms for Jesus as he went into Jerusalem. In more recent times, it's been called the Sunday of the Passion, which means more of a focus upon the suffering and death of Jesus. And to do that, numbers of churches read a couple of chapters from the New Testament that tell of those events of Holy Week. Again, I think probably in case people don't get there and fit everything together in the Holy Week services, this was a way of making sure that they would hear these things as well. And this year, if you used the long readings, it would be Mark chapters 14 and most of chapter 15. So it's two full long chapters. If you don't use those, then you would use either a Palm Sunday reading or a much shorter reading leading up to the other events of Holy Week as well. And a lot of churches have what's called a Palm Processional, where sometimes the children will come into the church carrying palms and singing praises to Jesus. And there's where the Palm Sunday story is also told as well. Well, And there are alternatives for other of the readings as well. So I'll give you just a real quick look at some of these. I can't talk about all of them, and especially the two chapters, which is a long, long set of readings. Just isn't a way in a short time to talk about all those things. But the Old Testament lesson is pretty consistent, and it's Zechariah 9, verses 9 through 12. And verse 9 is quoted in the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew, for example, chapter 21, verse 5. And that's one of the possible readings for Palm Sunday. And it isn't this year. It's a different reading this time. But it's a prophecy now fulfilled with the coming of Jesus. And Zechariah predicts the coming of the Savior riding on a donkey and to the praise and honor of people. That's exactly what happened with Jesus. And part of this prophecy from Zechariah also talks about the blood of a person, a blood of the new covenant, of the covenant that would be shed to bring that new covenant that had been promised in Jeremiah 31. And we had that reading last week, the promise of the new covenant. And now we see it coming, brought to us by Jesus himself and his blood shed on the cross to bring in the new covenant for us as well. And other promises that Zechariah talks about in his passage also is that through this coming that's going to happen, this one who is coming, the Savior, people who are imprisoned will be set free. And particularly that would be set free from sin and the condemnation of sin. And you have words like hope, prisoners of hope, and the peace that comes. And it's a peace for all nations that's promised in this passage. In other words, it would be good news for all nations as this promised one would come. And of course, we know from the New Testament that that promised one was Jesus who came for us. And it's good news to all nations. There's a phrase, from the river to the ends of the earth. The river would refer to the Euphrates River, a very important river in the Middle Eastern area. And there was a time where the people of Israel controlled most of the land from there on back to the Mediterranean Sea. But now the promise is to the ends of the earth, this good news would come. And it would come especially again through Jesus and through what he did for us and his sacrifice on the cross that we hear about in Holy Week, leading up to his resurrection on Easter on the 31st of March this year. And the epistle lesson would be from Philippians 2, chapters 5 through 11. And it's a summary of this saving work of Jesus. And it talks about encouraging us to have the attitude of Christ, which is of a humble servant for the sake of others. But of course, only he could do the things that he did for us and for our salvation. And it indicates there that Jesus was one with God, but he didn't consider hanging on to his godliness and that means being God, literally being God, God the Son, but was willing to give that up, at least for a time. Still true God, but he also became then true man and didn't use much of his godly power. And he humbled himself and was obedient, this passage says, even to death, willing to die on a cross to serve us, and also to pay the penalty for our sins by his death on the cross. And then that was what's sometimes called his state of humiliation, giving up all his power as God, becoming a man, living in this world with all of its troubles and difficulties and problems, and yet doing so without sin, the scriptures tell us. And he was able to resist the things of Satan where Adam and Eve were not able to do so, and where we struggle with sin still today. But Jesus did it all perfectly for us, and then he suffered and died for us to pay for all of our sins in his state of humiliation. And then as he was finished his work and then was raised from the dead, that's his state of exaltation. And in fact, he was exalted finally to return to his Father in heaven 40 days after his resurrection from the dead to the glory he had before. He is our Lord, together with the Father and also the Holy Spirit. And already now, as we trust in Jesus, we bow before him and consider him our Lord and Savior, because he is, and for what he's done for us. And this passage indicates that on the last day, every person is going to have to recognize it. Even those who have not followed Christ and rejected him, it's too late for them to come to faith, but they will realize that they've rejected the very one they needed as Lord and Savior. And everyone will recognize that. Well, in the gospel lesson, and again, that's a summary of what Christ has done for us. God become man, his saving work here on earth, his return to his Father in heaven, and then the promises that are now ours as we worship him and follow him. In the gospel lesson then, John 12:20-43, we hear at the beginning there that some Greeks, some non-Jews, are attracted to Jesus and want to see him. And they may have seen him, we don't know whether they did or not, but Jesus goes on to talk about his own suffering and death and predicts those things. And then this passage ends with the fact that many of his own people, Jewish people, rejected him. They simply would not believe in him as the promised Savior. And there were some who wanted to believe and kind of did, but they also wanted to keep their place in Jewish society. They wanted to be honored by fellow Jews more than following God and his plan and his will in Jesus Christ. And so many ended up rejecting, and that's very clear as this passage goes on. again, I've not spent much time in preparing for worship on the verses 23 through 26 of John 12, but you'll find a sermon that I preached very, very recently on March 13th. And you could find that on the podcast, and that would give you a lot more detail of what that section of John chapter 12 really means. And it's again, a focus upon Christ and his call for people to believe in him. He is the light of the world, and he's calling all to follow him. Okay, then the alternative reading this year, if you wanted the long, long reading that I've already talked about, that's chapters 14 and most of chapter 15 of the Gospel of Mark. And it gives a much fuller picture of Christ's suffering and death. And we just don't have time to go through all of that. But you could read that on your own if you need kind of a review of what actually did happen with our Lord. And again, it's told in Mark's Gospel. Many of the same things are told also in Matthew and Luke, and then you have some of that told again in the Gospel of John. So several accounts of what happened with Jesus, and you have to kind of read them all, put them all together to get the whole picture. But again, the readings we have each year focus upon some of the very key things for us. Well, there are two possible Psalm readings also for this particular Sunday. Psalm 118, verses 19 to 29 is one possibility, and that's the one that fits best if you use a Palm Sunday emphasis and Jesus coming into Jerusalem and those kind of things, because that psalm was a psalm that was sung by people as they went up to Jerusalem for the Passover meal and the Passover celebration. And everybody was to try to go to that if they possibly could. And the males especially, but anyone who could possibly come. And a part of it expresses the joy of the coming of Jesus to Jerusalem. And on Palm Sunday, that joy is directed toward him by some. But you also have indication of the sorrow of the rejection of Jesus, because he would be rejected by many of his own people, and yet would be the cornerstone of the Christian faith through what he would do for us. Got some paper being, copies being made in the room that I'm in, so it's going to be a little noisy, but I think you'll get what I'm saying here. Christ is rejected by many. The stone that the builders rejected, this psalm says, becomes the cornerstone for the Christian faith through what Jesus would do for us. And that's part of the picture that you get on Palm Sunday. You also have the phrase Hosanna that people sang to Jesus that's in this psalm. And literally, it's translated as, "Save us, we pray, O Lord." It was really a call for the Lord to save his people. And that was directed toward Jesus. Maybe he would be the Savior. And there's people who thought that. And then, of course, as the week went on and he finally is put to death, then many turned away from him. And he was, of course, was crucified, and many called even for that. And yet, what the psalm says and the predictions were exactly right. Jesus was the Savior. And he's the one to be called upon and to trust what he has done for us as our Lord and as our Savior. And there's much more in that psalm that's a joyous psalm. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in him. And that was certainly true, a more joyous day as Jesus came to Jerusalem, but he came to die. And that part is also very clearly there. And the alternative psalm for this coming Sunday is Psalm 31, verses 9 through 16. And that reflects the more somber and sorrowful part of Jesus coming to Jerusalem. He came and people honored him for a time, a little while, but he came to die. And he knew what was coming for him. And so you have a lot of that predicted again in this psalm, which is another of the Psalms of David. And David had a pretty rough time at times before he finally was established as king, and he even had some after that too, when his own son rebelled against him and so forth. So he reflects his own challenges, but he writes in prophecy also of Jesus and the sorrows of Jesus and his suffering. And you have mention in Psalm 31 of people plotting to take the life of David, but it goes beyond that. Ultimately, it's the life of Jesus that became most important for people wanting to get rid of him. And you have prophecy of how friends will flee from him. Happened for David, but much more greatly when all of his own disciples deserted Jesus when he was arrested in the garden. But all along the way, Jesus keeps trusting his heavenly Father and the Father's plan that he would have to suffer and die. And you have that reflected in Psalm 31 and David's continuing trust in God, although he had a lot more ups and downs, where Jesus consistently trusted his Father and, of course, never sinned. And he wished that he wouldn't have to go through this. But he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And always trusted his Father's plan. And even in the agony of his death, that's kind of predicted in Psalm 31 also, when he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The psalm talks about all of our times are in God's hands. And it's finally his will as we live and die and trust him in what he has in mind for us. And that's what Jesus did perfectly for us. He trusted the steadfast love of his father and his father's plan, and he brought that to fulfillment through what he did for us by his death and then his resurrection that we'll talk about on Easter Sunday. And it's an everlasting love for us, brought to us by the sacrifice of Jesus and his death for us. So you have all those kinds of ideas and thoughts here in the Palm Sunday readings, depending on which ones you happen to hear if you're able to get to worship. And I do encourage you to get to worship if you can for these very special services, and think about trying to get to the ones on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday also, for there's so much that is of comfort and encouragement to us, even though they are sorrowful stories of what Jesus went through, but he did it all for us. And that's really, really good news for us as God's people. Well, again, I encourage you to get to worship if you can. If you can't, I hope you'll read through these readings, and that this will be a little bit of a help to you in doing those things. We'll just ask God's blessings for you in your thinking and considering all of this. And if there's a chance, you could maybe listen to a service someplace. And again, there's a lot more in my podcast that sermons and other things that I've been preaching to that you could look at as well. Well, the Lord's blessings to each and every one of you as you look forward to Holy Week, beginning this Sunday with Palm Sunday. God's blessings to you all.